thank you guys for having me. I love it here. Man, this feels like home. For you guys that don't know, I was on staff for a little while here, and it's just family. You guys are family, and you're like, I'm not family. I don't even know you. I mean, like, in general, I don't know most of you, but it's something you're supposed to say when you preach somewhere. I've got a dog. Let me tell you about this dog, and then I'll explain why I'm going to tell you about a dog. His name is Rip, and that was his name when I got him. I didn't name him after a TV show for you guys that think you're ahead of me. He's got one thing in life that he loves to do, just one, and that is bite cows. That's it, and he's good at it. It's like his thing. He wakes up in the morning, and he's like, man, I think I'm going to get to bite some today. I do. I just have that feeling, and you let him go, and it's just like, you've ever seen the greyhounds at the racetrack, and they're just like, ah! Like, that's his thing, and that's what gets him out of bed. And you go, why are you telling us this? Well, life lived with passion is a life well lived. And what I mean by that is everybody here, and I, like I said, I don't know all of you individually, but I know this. I know that those of you who have something that gets you out of bed in the morning, you are statistically happier than people who are just kind of wandering around, wondering what life is going to do and what it's going to bring you. In fact, there's a clinical psychologist, and he said that the recovery of an addict is so much higher when they have something that gets them out of bed in the morning. One of the things that they try to encourage people that are recovering from an addiction, one of the things they try to encourage them is have something that you look forward to before you go to bed at night. Something that gets you out of bed. Today is the day I'm going to do X, Y, or Z, whatever that is. That life is so much easier, actually, when you have a clear purpose. When you've got something that just is your thing and your passion. We're gonna call that, for the sake of the conversation this morning, we're going to call that you're worth it. That everybody has something that they deem worth it. And it's time to wake up someone. And that's going to be your worth it. We're going to call it worth it. Just, you could call it a lot of things, but we're going to call it that. And in Exodus, what you see is that God gives the children of Israel in the Old Testament sort of a decorative worth it. Sort of this thing that they can understand or this thing that they can grasp. He says, there's a promised land and it's really, really cool. And they're like, sounds great. But it was all decorative. It was just a cosmetic. Actually, the promised land in what we see in Exodus is that God said, I'm going to tell them there's a promised land, but that's just because they're too stupid to understand what I'm actually going to do. Might I'll say stupid? Did I just raise them? Keep in mind, when I was here last, I was a youth pastor. I might say some stuff I'm not supposed to. It was decorative. He had to give them a worth it that they could understand. Something that when they looked at it, they go, oh, I get it. And they didn't get it. There are times in the Bible, maybe in your life, where you go to the Bible and you just, oh, I don't understand this. I don't get this. So much of what God wants to do in your life. Because why are you here? I mean, everybody's here for a reason. Everybody, you know, there's nothing better in life than to be known and to be loved. It's actually your highest goal in life. And if you think that there is a worth it higher than that, it's because you don't know yourself quite as well as you should. Because we all want to be known and we want to be loved. Because one without the other leaves us very shaky. It puts us on very shaky ground. We want to be known and we want to be loved. And God knows us and God loves us. So there is something about us as people that deeply wants to be known. And if you go, I don't think that's true about my life. That's because you're pursuing something else right now. You've got another worth it that you're pursuing right now, believing it will lead you to a place where you'll be known and loved. So God gives them a cosmetic. It wasn't what it seemed. My daughter, she's 8 years old. I came walking in the house the other day, and she goes, Dad, the birds keep flying into the sliding glass doors. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. And she's sitting there, and she's got a little rag in her hand, and I go, what are you doing? She goes, cleaning the window. Sometimes things aren't exactly what they look like at a glance. And so when God tells the children of Israel, I'm going to take you across the desert, they thought they were going to a promised land, but that would have just been a relocation. And if you know people, you know you can relocate people and things never change. Young people, I'm not picking on you, but you know this is true because you know some older people are this way. Have you ever known somebody's like, I don't know what my thing is. I just have bad luck with men. All women are crazy. And you're like, is it possible that there is a common denominator in all these crazy people? Because sometimes we don't need a relocation Oh, I just wish I had a new job. My boss just doesn't get me. He's so strict. He wants me to be here, you know, on time. He doesn't need a new job where people, you know, get my aura. I'm from Oregon, and we say things like aura. We're so convinced that some magical relocation would solve all of our problems, but God knows that so many times you don't need a relocation, you need a transformation. If you're new to church, let me just say it this way, that sometimes we come to church, but we don't really know why, but we're hoping that somewhere in the dimensions of life, things could be better than they are right now. Almost never is a relocation the solution. Almost always, it's that we have to change so that we can go into any situation and we are the change that we're looking for. But God couldn't say that to the children of Israel because they were slaves and they thought like slaves. And if God were to go, good news, guys, I'm going to turn you into family members, they'd be like, we don't know what that, you know, we don't understand why that's important. We can't grasp transformation. Let me just say this. You expecting that God owes you an explanation is almost laughable, because if you knew what God wanted to do in your life, you wouldn't even understand it. If you were to have a conversation with a caterpillar and be like, how do I say this? Do you know what wings are? And the caterpillar goes, nope. I'm like, then you're not going to get what I'm going to try to tell you. Because you don't need a relocation where you can be the most popular caterpillar. You got to go through a transformation where you become something new. And the only way you'll ever understand that is to go through a desert. But I can't explain all that. So I'll just say it's a magical place and you'll love it. I love that we took communion. Why? Because what God says a lot of times in our lives, and this is a cycle, this is philosophy, this is psychology, this is all secular church, this is all wrapped into one. Everybody seems to agree on this one point, is that if life is going to get better, it has to start with a death and a resurrection. It has to. Even people who don't follow what the Bible teaches, they agree that things in our old life have to begin to die off, because you can't take old patterns into new locations, or else it's just a relocation, not a transformation. And the reason that life won't change right now is because a lot of times we have this worth it that is so important to us, and God's trying to take us somewhere new, and we're just clinging to it. I got to take all my crazy relationships into my marriage. I didn't expect that I was going to get any amens, but I don't know if I was ready for it to be that quiet. Matthew 10:39 says this. It says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. God's not saying, you better take that communion. Did you take that cup? Are you worthy? Because that's how I took it when I was a kid. I'm like, I don't know. Am I going to hell for this? He's going, no. It's just a reminder. It's a reminder. There's some things that are going to have to die, some patterns, some things that you're going to have to let go of. And life won't ever really change for the better until the things that are keeping you in your old patterns and your old habits die. And God knows you like I know you, and you'll never let go of them. If that helps, he's not tapping his toe waiting for you. He's going, I'm going to drag you through a desert, and eventually survival will depend on you letting go of the things that are killing you. Don't worry, I'll handle it. You're like, God's picking on me. And God's like, yeah. You cannot explain your new life to your old self. So he takes us through a desert. But he doesn't take us through a relocation. He takes us through a... Oh, man, you guys are smart. Before God transformed a nation, he had to transform a leader. He had to do something in the life of an individual before he could do something in the life of a nation. And I think sometimes we want to see change. We want to see things different. But the truth is that a lot of times, God shows it to you first. And the reason he shows it to you first is he wants to change you so that you can be the change in the situation. It's too big. It's too big. The mountain is too big. The project is too big. So we just quit. And God's going, no. It starts with something little. In this case, it was Moses. He was raised, I think this is so interesting. Especially for today, and I'm not trying to dip my toe in anything political. And if you got to get up and go to the bathroom, give me 5 minutes. Don't walk out during this part right here because I'm too self-conscious. We are hearing the word privilege a lot. Just hang on now. But here's my hesitation, is that It's as though we've decided that there is a privilege that can bypass God's rules and orders and plans and practices, that somehow there is a privilege that is so privileged that it bypasses all the rules of life. And Moses had them all. Moses was born with slave DNA. But he was raised in the palace and with the clothing and with the food and with the education and with the culture of royalty. If there was a privilege to be given, Moses had it. Okay. Exodus 2 verse 11 says, in the course of time, Moses grew up. Then he went to see his own people. See, he went to see his own people. Why? Because somewhere in there, there was a fire that Moses had that he couldn't understand. Nobody in their right mind would go see their own people. They, logic would say, stay in the palace, forget your DNA, and just live in the privilege. But something about Moses, God was doing something. There was some butterfly DNA in there somewhere. So he went like a caterpillar. He went over there. It's early. It's only 8 something in Oregon. Which I know it's still not that early. Okay. Went to see his own people, watched him suffering under forced labor. He saw a Hebrew, one of his own people, being beaten by an Egyptian. He looked all around, and when he didn't see anyone, he beat the Egyptian to death and hid the body. Now imagine, for sake of being fair, imagine you're Pharaoh and you've taken in a slave and you've taken him into your home and you've taken care of him and he's lived in privilege and he kills one of your people. I mean, it's safe to say that Pharaoh would have been mildly disappointed. See, the theme of Moses' life would eventually become justice. Moses was the law. He was the representation of the law. He was a very black and white thinker. And when he saw something that was unfair, it just triggered him. Couldn't take it. He was overwhelmed, and he had a moment where it just was unjust, and his people were suffering, and he kills the Egyptian. And actually, here's what's crazy, is that that was Moses' first attempt to relieve the Israelites of their slavery. With every human privilege available to him, he tried. He had every privilege you can imagine handed to him. And in a moment, he tried to do something. He tried to pursue his worth it in life. He tried and it failed. And that is such a common theme, that when we try to relocate, we mess up the transformation. That when we try to do it on our own, what happens is we come to church, we go, I know what I'll do. I know what I'll do. I'm going to come to church and I'm going to sing the songs and I'm going to raise my hand and I'm going to take communion. I'm going to listen to the sermon. And by then, surely God will have to think I'm okay. I think sometimes we're more willing to apologize for what we did wrong than why we did right. I don't think you guys caught it. I'm going to back up because I think it's a good point. I think as people, sometimes we're more willing to apologize for why we did wrong. Oh, I'm sorry. I did this wrong. I know I did it wrong. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I'm sorry. But we're not always very good at going, God, I did right, but I did it for the wrong reason. I was trying to bypass your plan in my life. I was just trying to do it for myself. And what happened to Moses is what happens to us, is that we just mess everything up. And people are always mad at us, and our jobs aren't ever working, and our relationships are failing, and we're broke. Tires only blow out when you're broke. When Moses went there the next day, this is verse 13. When Moses went there the next day, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. And he said, why are you beating another Hebrew? So now the Hebrews are fighting amongst themselves. And see, he's trying to fix it himself. And he's like, you guys don't even take care of each other. The man asked, who made you our ruler and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid, and he thought that everyone knew what he had done. And when Pharaoh heard what Moses had done, he tried to have him killed. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. Boy, He never really was an Egyptian, but now he's really not an Egyptian. They're going to kill him. And he goes to the Hebrews, and the Hebrews are like, oh, yeah, we just can't wait to have you on our team. You have no calluses, you little sissy. Get away from us. Now you want to be one of us? Everything that Moses would have titled worth it, everything that got Moses out of bed in the morning burned. It burned, and it burned because he messed it up. He could have blamed everybody else, but the truth is, sometimes in life, we just, it's like we become reactive, and every mistake leads to more mistakes, and we look up. Have you ever had this moment where you're like, I can't stop ruining everything. Everything died. Everything burned. And when everything came crashing down on Moses, God took Moses where? The desert. When you hear the word desert in the Bible, you can replace it with the word transformation. He took Moses to a place where Moses could no longer be Moses. Every mistake that Moses made led to the death of everything Moses loved. Everything you do in life for yourself, trying to circumvent God's plan, I'm going to be a good person, but I don't need God's help, leads to just more junk. There's nothing less likable than a person who thinks they're a good person. I see you know a few. Midian is where everything about Moses went to die, and he's got no family. And remember I said it's the deepest longing of our hearts, whether we realize it or not, to be known and loved. And Moses had to go somewhere where he was not known and not loved. He had no family. He had no nation. He had no country. He had nothing. And it was him that had caused it. And he had started with every advantage. He, of all people, shouldn't have ended up in Midian. So Exodus 3, we're going to skip ahead 40 years. It says, so now I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. You can imagine that Moses would have been hesitant. I tried that. I get it. I love where you're going with this, God. I do. I really do. Just have them pass me on their way by and I'll jump in. I mean, you're God. You could do it. And that way, say, you could do it. You don't need me. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should bring Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God wasn't just calling Moses to Egypt. He was calling Moses back into his own death. I mean, when I say death and resurrection, this is a theme. You know, when you get married, young people, old people that are on your 27th marriage, people that are on your first marriage, doesn't matter. You will not be a successful spouse until you learn how to accept your own death. What I mean by that is there are going to be times where you go, honey, you don't need to drink a cup of coffee from Starbucks that costs what I made per hour when I was a kid. And she's going to go, yes, I do. And you're going to go, okay. Because someday you may want to go somewhere and she's going to go, sweetie, we don't need you to go hunting. There's a grocery store. Honey, this is different. This is Starbucks, dear. Death and resurrection. That's all I'm saying. That we're not successful people until we learn how to accept death. Because when we accept death of the little micro deaths along through the way, when we just get to a place where we accept what is obvious, then God can bring us back as something new and something better. And God's calling Moses back into his own death. Moses is going anywhere but there. Now, this is where it gets good. Do you ever read something in the Bible and you're like, oh man, is God psycho? I mean, you never say that. You would never say it because you're like, no, you're definitely not. But I mean, are we sure? Because every now and then you read something about God and you go, huh? He said what? Go, I want you to go back to Egypt. Oh, I don't know. He's like, yeah, and it's like throw the staff on the ground. It becomes a serpent. He's doing all these miracles. I want you to do it. I'll be there with you. I'll go with you. And Exodus 4 opens in verse 1 through 23. God's like, you can do it. I'm going to call you back. It's going to be great. You're going to love it. It's going to be awesome. The Israelites, they're very teachable. That's verse 1 through 23. And verse 24, so it's like encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. If you're reading this, Exodus 4, here's where you're going to get to. Encouragement, you can do it, you can do it. Verse 24, at a lodging place on the way. So Moses is obeying. Moses, okay, fine, I'm going. And on his way at a lodging place, it says that the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. Any thoughts? Because the average person reading this goes, is God on meds or? I don't feel like it. It doesn't feel like that would be the case. God is either completely unhinged or There's more happening there. And we go, I got to dig a little below the surface because this can't be what it seems. It seems like God's like, I want you to do this. I'm going to take you to a new job. I'm bringing you through a marriage. I'm going to take you through some difficulties. I'm going to take you through some struggling. You're like, okay, God, here I go. And it starts and you just get crushed. And you're like, where were you on that one? At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah, this is the wife he found in Midian. He's like, I quit. I'm not an Egyptian. I'm not an Israelite. I'm a Midianite. But Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. She said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. And at that time, the bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Now, let me just tell you, I spent some time on that one because I was like, all right, God, I know there's more to it. Because this is the same God that looked at the woman caught in adultery and said, go then and leave your life of sin. Neither do I condemn you. Let her accusers throw the first stone. It's not like God is fractured in his heart. So how do you balance that? How do you balance a God that looks at the woman caught in adultery and loves her and talks to her as a daughter? How do you balance a God? You know that Jesus, you ready for this? Jesus said, go to God the Father irreverently. Oh, I know this just ruffles our little religious feathers to no end. But when Jesus instructs us to go boldly to the Father, there's a quote that says, if you're going to wake the king up at 3 a.m. for a glass of water, you better be the prince. How do we balance all this? And what I'm finding is this. In this moment, the literacy of God's nature is so important. Don't come in and base your performance on how much God owes you or should approve of you. When you come to Lone Star Cowboy Church and you sit down, try your best to become literate into the nature of God, because otherwise you're going to get lost in the religious weeds and God's going to do something that's going to hurt your feelings someday. And you're going to go, but I've been in church for 2 years, as though God's going to go, you know what, you got a good point. All I did was give my son, but you... The literacy of God's nature, you have to know the nature of God. So when you come to stuff like this, you don't give up and run away. You go, there's something here. This is a remodel, isn't it? Anybody ever remodeled? First week, you're like, this was a mistake. See, before the transformation of Israel, God had to transform Moses. And keep in mind, Moses had become an orphan. For 40 years, Moses believed in his own heart that in his identity that he was an orphan, that he was a man with no family. I'm so grateful that Randy cries all the time. God said, I've got to do something with you first so that you can understand what I'm about to do through you. Before I can do it through you, Moses, I've got to do it with you. Because then when people face this difficulty, it's familiar to you, but I got to do it with you first. And you're an orphan. And in John 8:34, Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You want to talk about a slave to sin? Moses' temper had banished him from everybody who knew him and everybody that would ever love him. His sin had brought him to a place of slavery outside the family. But the next verse says, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Now, what were the Israelites in Egypt? Slaves. They had no family. They had no national excitement about who they were. They didn't think of themselves as being a family member. They were just slaves. It says, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. See, God wasn't just taking them out of Egypt. He was bringing them into the family. He was reestablishing a covenant that he had made to his people. But before he could do that, he had to demonstrate that with an individual. Psalm 68:6 says this. We're about there. We're almost there. I'm actually almost done, believe it or not. Psalm 68:6 says, God places the lonely into family, and he sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. But he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. What do we call a sun-scorched land? See, we think it's a punishment. It's not a punishment. God says, I have to leave you there. I have to leave you in this transformation until your rebellion dies off. I got to leave you. He didn't say he's going to abandon you in the desert. He said, I got to leave you in this transformation because the rebellion that you walked in with will kill you on the other side. I've got to let you sit here a little longer until the ropes that are tied around your wrist burn off. But it says he places the lonely into families. And here's the thing. Sometimes you can be lonely even in a family. So when God brings you into this little gathering of people, he doesn't want you to sit in the little chair and sing the little song and drink the little drink. I kind of don't think he cares. I think that's great if you get to see who I am, because he's drawing you into a family that causes you to be better. But if you don't know who you are, you don't know what you bring to the family, and you always feel like an outsider. I listened to the video that says that 70% of church families are blended families. That's exactly what we are, you bunch of Gentiles. We're a blended family. We got brought in. We got invited in. And that's what you're seeing with Moses, is the circumcision. It was in the Old Testament, it was symbolic. But what was it? It was a covenant. It was an oath. God says, before you can go back, see, Moses wasn't raising his children as part of God's family. He thought of himself as an orphan, and so therefore his family would have been an orphan. And God says, no, my covenant was with Abraham and his descendants. And you know what it even says? It even says that Abraham's slaves. And I know that gets into some weeds a little bit. It's not like the Bible was endorsing the slavery, and that's not what I'm saying. But it says that God says, I will honor as family you and everybody you're associated with. And Moses goes, well, that's not us, because I messed that up. And God goes, you'll die in the desert with that attitude. There's an acceptance of this adoption that you have to believe. Moses, this isn't even about you. This is about you and your children and your family, and you've got to be brought back in. God was performing an adoption. And when it says he sought to kill Moses, that's a translation thing. What he's saying is God says, without you being family, this won't work. The transformation won't ever be complete. It'll just be a relocation. It'll be a lifetime of relocation, and you'll die thinking, man, life was confusing. I never figured it out. I don't know what happened. It never really took off. You ever feel that way? Like you're just kind of waiting for life to take off, and it just kind of isn't, and then the years just keep going? I thought I would have been more known and more loved by now. God's going, I'm trying to adopt you. But an adoption, that's a transformation. That's different. That's like a totally different thing. And I can't explain that to you because you're not smart enough, because caterpillars don't understand butterflies. You just got to trust me. The desert. That's where this happens. I think what it boils down to is this, is sometimes God is trying to separate us from the things that we say are worth it because God sees them as idols. We're just holding too tightly to things. It's not bad things. See, everybody thinks that you got to apologize for holding on to bad things. Sometimes you just hold on to good things too tightly. Right. Don't worry, God. I won't drag you through my failures again. Like God's like, oh, thank you. I'm virtuous. I've been too bad, God. I won't bother you with my trouble. God's like, sure, that's an idol. Just stop. That's just you being prideful. See, our worth it, a lot of times in the desert, our worth it is the thing that has to burn. See, in the first half of the desert, you'll give God all those things that you can part with. Here, take this. Oh, look at me, I'm going to church. Oh, look at me, I don't know if you noticed, I put $5 in the offering plate. We give God lots of stuff, but we hate it when our worth it burns up. Because it feels like when our worth it's burned up, we burn up with them. We haven't separated our identity from the things that we think are so worth it. Timothy Keller says this. Says, a counterfeit God is anything so central. This is hard because I know that in my life, when these things burn up, you feel like you're burning with them. You don't feel like God's freeing you. You feel like God's punishing you, because we think in terms of relocation. God thinks in terms of transformation. This is the hardest, but the most worth it thing God will do in your life, as he's bringing you into a family, as he's relocating you into the family from a life of slavery, as he's bringing you in, it'll be this that hurts the most. A counterfeit God Is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would hardly feel worth living? That means I'm done. That's what Moses couldn't grasp in Midian. God didn't discover Moses in Midian. He said, I have to leave the rebellious in the desert until what kept them rebellious is no longer worth it. Till life is so uncomfortable that you go, God, I don't care. Take whatever. I'm so tired of holding on to these things. We call them boundaries sometimes. It's just rebellion. You'll never talk to me that way. Okay. It's those things that we deemed worth it to remain rebellious. And God goes, you know, I got all the time in the world. I think there's actually going to be a lot of people in heaven who walk in and then God's like, we're not done. We're not done. You're going to learn it only now. You know, I don't think that God's like going to sit at the gates of heaven and be like, you didn't do it right, you're out. I just don't feel that way. But I do think there are times where God's like, if you would figure this out there, your life could have been so much easier. You could have lived life on earth as a family member, but you were just so desperately hanging on to things that were worth it. But the things you were holding on to kept you so captive. And we think of God as a set of rules, but let me tell you something. Never, not one time in my life have I ever known somebody who's like, I was just enjoying my life so much I decided to get saved. Nobody goes from free to slave. We go to God when we're like, God, I quit. I failed. And God's like, you didn't fail. You're always a failure. You just finally saw it. Guilty. Yeah, that's the takeaway. If there's homework, that's what it would be, is to go home and maybe if it takes a pen and paper, whatever it would be, just don't give up on this thought today, is that when you go home, try to identify, God, what has my worth it been? What is the thing that has kept me in the desert for so long that I've resisted that adoption process? What is that thing that I'm so passionate about, I'm so excited about, that I feel like if I were to lose that thing, that my life would be no longer worth living, because that is an idol. And even if it's a good thing, it keeps you in bondage and it keeps you in slavery. Moses could have argued that killing the Egyptian was a good thing because he was being abusive, but it was still operating under his own power. It wasn't operating in the power of God. And God goes, if you don't get this figured out, you will die in the desert. I guess that's my encouragement, is that 2020, does anybody else agree that 2020 kind of feels like a little bit of a desert? Like, I'm just like, Lord Jesus, get us to 2021. I saw something on Facebook that goes, I can't believe I stayed up till midnight and kissed my girlfriend for this crap. We're in this desert and we're going, God, just what? Anything. We will stay in the desert till we get to a place where we go, anything. Can I make last point? It's a good one, but I'm long. I know I'm over. I'm sorry, everybody. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into the furnace, they were bound hand and foot. They were slaves, right? And they got thrown into the furnace, bound hand and foot. And when they went into the fire, what's the only thing that burned up? The thing that had them bound up. See, they went through the desert in the opposite direction. The children of Israel were slaves. They went to free. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were already free, and they went into the desert as slaves, and it still came out free. There's nothing that a desert can do that's damaging to you as you keep moving towards God's transformation. That's good. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would get us off the track of relocation. Relocating to here, looking for this, looking for that. God, trying under our own power to manage life in a way that can fix the problems that we have. God, get us to a place where we start to accept that it's a transformation that we can't manage, that we can't orchestrate. God, that's what we're doing here. That's why the songs make sense. That's why communion makes sense. That's why we do these things, guys. We're accepting the little micro deaths along the way that bring us to this place where we're something completely different. God, that's what salvation is. I love that that's what salvation is. It's okay, I'm dead. I'm done. I'm over. Take it. I need a new life. I can no longer be loyal to this life that keeps dragging me into my own garbage. You know, I grew up saying you have to say the prayer and raise your hands and come to the front. I'll honor whatever you guys do here. But I want you to know something. In my mind and in my heart, I could have done that 10,000 times In fact, I kind of did. It had to change inside. It had to be a change that nobody could see. That said, I could stand up and walk to the front every single week for the rest of my life, but if I don't accept the death that comes before resurrection, nothing's ever going to change. So that's my challenge. Look for those opportunities to say, I've held too tight to the things that I thought were worth it, and it's holding me back from transformation. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.
A few years back on a Monday night, we knelt down there at that altar, and there was a young man that was praying and about this tall, and he got up and I was talking to him, and he said he was kind of kicking the carpet, and he says, it's hard. It's just hard. And I said, yeah, it is hard. I said, you've been out, it was the middle of July. I said, you've been outside lately? He said, yeah. Kind of looking at me like, I said, it's hot out there, isn't it? He said, it's real hot. I said, hell's hotter than that. Amen. It is hard, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Whatever it takes, put your hand to the plow. Keep moving forward. Don't look back. Thank you. It's worth it. I think some of us here have a little bit of homework to do. Anybody with me? I hope your heart has been challenged today that Jesus made it possible for us to be a part of his family. I don't understand it. I don't deserve it. I have communion and you've had communion. Is it just me, or is anybody here that God's blessed you even when you was messing up? Raise your hand if God blessed you even when you was messing up. I asked God one time, I said, how come you're so good to me, and I was going through a hard time, and I know I wasn't pleasing God. And I felt like God spoke to me, and I don't know how theologically sound this is. I felt like God said, Randy, I'm looking at your heart. I'm not looking at what you're doing. I'm looking at your heart. Guard your heart. Keep your heart right. Everything else will follow. Even if you're in the desert, guard your heart. If you're in the palace, guard your heart. Wherever you are, keep your heart right. And God will be with you through thick and thin. Would you stand with me, please? This morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the greatest privilege that you'll ever have is to make Him the Lord of your life. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But my challenge to you today is before you go to bed tonight, before you lay your head down on your pillow, kneel down at your bed. I don't know if you've ever done that. Kneel down at your bed and say, God, I invite you into my heart. Please forgive me. And let that transformation take place. Stop trying to relocate and get transformed. Lord, bless your people today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand you better, to understand life, to understand family. Lord, I pray, oh God, that you'd help us to know you, the power of your resurrection, in the fellowship of your suffering. We accept everything, oh God, that you have for us, because we know your motive is to draw us closer to you, and we thank you for that, and we love you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. God bless you. Hey, listen, we got our prayer team up here if you need special prayer. We got altars if you want to come pray for a minute. We'd love to have you. God bless you.